Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, as I mentioned, our family, we're a soccer family. Every fall, it's soccer season. Sometimes in the spring, it's soccer season. And we are a soccer family. And my wife was sharing with me this illustration in a book that she's reading on kind of the nature of the church, of how the church is kind of like a soccer team. And I thought, wow, that's a really great illustration. And so I'm stealing that illustration from a book for today, okay? All right, so full disclosure, I'm just stealing the idea here, all right? But it is a great illustration for how a church should work, how a church should function and operate. And in our series here, Ecclesia, about the people of God, us, the church of God, the people of God, today we are talking about our structure. How do we function? How do we work? What does that look like? How did God design the church to be? Because churches come in all different shapes and sizes, all different ways of functioning and operating. But what does God's word say about this? So that's what we're talking about today. And we're going to talk about it in terms of a soccer team. Now, it makes me chuckle a little bit of how my boys ended up being soccer players and into soccer, because my personal soccer career was very short-lived in my childhood. It didn't really go past fourth grade, all right? The end of my soccer career in fourth grade, even though that was many years ago, I remember it like it was yesterday. It's just one of those memories. You know those memories that just are burned in, right? It's just one of those kind of memories that I remember. I finished the year that year sitting on the sideline because I had been ejected from the game. And I was probably crying. I don't really remember if I was crying or not. I'll tell you what, I cry at some things. I rarely cry, but, and this might be a sad truth, I cry more about sports than anything else. Likely I was crying because I wasn't able to be in the game anymore. And I determined in my life that was the last soccer game that I was ever going to play. And I switched to football at that point. Now, I did have a reprise in a spring soccer season in seventh grade. And it was kind of like when Michael Jordan came back out of retirement the second time and played with the Washington Wizards. It was kind of fun, but it was really weird, right? So playing soccer again, it was kind of fun. It was really weird. But you may be wondering what my childhood soccer exploits have to do with how the church functions, right? How does that happen? And how does the 9-year-old who gets kicked out of a soccer game end up becoming a pastor of a church? Because we all know those kids that get kicked out of games when they're little, they're delinquents and they're going to amount to nothing when they're older, right? And we as parents, we're judging that person's kid who just got kicked out of the game, and they're going to become nothing in life, right? But God's grace is real. And even kids who get kicked out of soccer games when they're little can end up doing something for God with their life. Isn't that amazing? So that's what I should have told the kids. Get kicked out of a soccer game and go do something for God with your life, right? These are fun questions. We're going to answer these. We're going to talk a little bit about it as we get into this conversation about the structure of the church, what that looks like, how that works, and what we learn from my childhood experience. See if we can connect it all. See if it makes sense. See what God has for us. Before we do that, let's just pause for prayer, okay? God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be your people gathered together. God, we come to your word because that is where truth is. God, we know you have revealed your truth to us through your word. And so, God, we just ask that you would speak to us in it. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive the truth that you have for us, that we would hear your voice in it, and God, that we would respond and be doers of the word as well. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about the structure of the church, we begin at the top of the church, all right? And I think we actually sang a little bit about this. It was in what Gary had read about Christ having been head and authority over all things, which coincidentally, this is not part of the sermon. This is bonus material. But did you catch in that passage in Colossians? I could do a spontaneous sermon on this whole thing right now, and I won't, but I could. But the part about the certificate of debt from our sin that has been erased by Jesus and what he did on the cross, isn't that an amazing thing? Amen and amen and amen. That is the good news, that that certificate of debt in your life, those things where you've blown it, those mistakes, those times when you've wandered away from God, Jesus is saying, I died for all of that. And God's grace is sufficient to forgive all of it. Oh, amen. Good stuff. I don't know if it hit you when Gary was reading in Colossians 2, but man, I just stopped and it's like, man, thank you, God. Thank you for your forgiveness. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled program. So we begin with this thought here, that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is our head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, and he, meaning God here, he subjected everything under his feet, under Jesus' feet. So this is God the Father subjects everything under the Son's feet, under Jesus' feet, and appointed him, Jesus, as head over everything for the church. That's us, which is his body. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago in the nature. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Christ is the head of the church, all right? On a soccer team, the head of the soccer team is the coach, right? It's the coach. And you can have a good coach or you can have a bad coach on a soccer team, but either way, the coach is the head. And I had good coaches, I had bad coaches. Most sports, my dad was the coach, so I have to say I had a good coach there, right? No, my dad was great. But now in youth soccer, the coach is almost always one of the parents of the kids, right? Some of you have done that, right? Amen. Pastor Vince is in that season. He's coaching his girls in soccer this last fall. It's great fun to be that parent that's coaching. But sometimes they don't know anything about soccer or the rules. Now that's where I started out. The first time my oldest son, who's now at Oregon State, when he was in kindergarten, so this was a while back, and we were living in Burns, and this was my first year coaching soccer. Now, mind you, I had given up and walked away from soccer, so I didn't know much. Turns out when they are 5 and 6 years old, they play 3-on-3 soccer. Now, I didn't know that. So it's 3-on-3 soccer. I get my kids together, 3-on-3 soccer. The other parent that's coaching the other team, we both show up for the game, and they're like, do you know what you're doing? No. Do you know what you're doing? No. All right. So we throw three kids out there, and they're like, and I'm like, well, what about the goalie? And they're like, I don't know. And I'm like, it's soccer. You always have a goalie, right? 3-on-3 with a goalie. So we do that. Well, the next day, I get a phone call. The league coordinator was a member of our church, so she had to be kind of nice because I was a youth pastor and her son was in my youth group. But she's like, by the way, 3-on-3 soccer means 3-on-3 soccer. There is no goalie. And I'm like, there's no goalie? It's soccer. There's always a goalie. No, there is no goalie at this age. It's just 3-on-3 soccer. Okay. See, sometimes the parents really don't know what they're doing, right? We yell plenty from the sidelines, acting like we know what we're talking about, but we really don't, right? All right. Anyway, my coach that year was not great in my estimation, right? I was 9 years old, so I knew that he wasn't great. And mostly, I didn't like the coach because I didn't like his son, who wasn't very athletic and wasn't, in my opinion, was not a very good player. And of course, I wanted to be goalie, and the coach's son also wanted to be goalie. And so, of course, because he was the coach's son, I always felt like he got to play goalie more than I did. Because in my 9-year-old brain, I was an amazing goalie and was the best goalie on the team, right? And so that's kind of the situation here. What I couldn't accept, though, was that the coach was the head. The coach was the head. The coach's decisions were final. The coach saw things that the players didn't see. The coach knows things that the players don't know. The coach didn't just set us up, wind us up, and let us go. The coach is guiding. He's instructing. He's teaching. He's observing. He's helping. He's disciplining. He's doing all of these things to help his players or her players exceed in the game. That's the role that the coach has. And that is what good coaches do. And guess what? It's the same stuff that Jesus does for us, his church. He didn't just die on the cross, rise again, ascend to the Father, and then say, figure it out, guys. That's not how he did it. He is personally and intimately involved in the life of the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he has ultimate authority. He knows each of us better than we know ourselves. And he places us, each of us, where we need to be. You might think, well, I decided this is the church that I'm going to be in, or I was born into this church. The reality is God in Christ has set you where you are in this season of life because this is where you need to be. It is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. We say those things with identification and relationship, right? We say, oh, come to my church. We don't mean it in sense of ownership. We're talking about identification with it, right? Community. But sometimes people will say that and they might actually think ownership. Right? Like, I get to call the shots. Listen, it's not my church. It's not your church in sense of ownership. It is Christ's church. It is his body. It is his bride. He is the one who died on the cross to redeem the church. He owns it. It is and is building his church and preparing us for eternity with him. He is the one who paid the price for us. He is the head of the church. And he's actively involved through the Holy Spirit in the affairs of the church. He is leading, he is empowering, he is speaking, and he is directing the ministry of his church. Wherever his church gathers, he is present in that. Now, you can play a team sport like soccer or basketball without a coach, right? You can have a pickup game. There's no organization. There's no coach. But a team without a coach will find itself in some kind of chaos or infighting, right? Or what happens is, if it's some kind of random pickup game, right, eventually the most vocal or the most talented player becomes a de facto coach and is telling the other players what to do, where to be, how to play, right? That's somebody ends up coaching and leading and directing. The team doesn't work well without a head. The church doesn't work well without a head. If we try to function and not discern, Jesus, how do you want us to be as a church? Jesus, how do you want us to function as a church? Jesus, how do we care for one another as the church? If we're not doing that, then it's not going to work well. And there's going to be a lot of struggle amongst us, because if we don't recognize Jesus as the authority, then guess what? We now think there's an opportunity for us to be an authority. And if we think there's an opportunity for us to be an authority, we're going to fight amongst ourselves to see who gets to be an authority. Why do churches fight? Why do churches split? Why do those things happen? Generally, it's because we refuse to accept that Christ is the head, that Christ has authority, and so we fight amongst each other for the authority over the church. This is where these problems come from. We have to set in our hearts, not just our minds, in our hearts, that it is his church. He is the head. He is the one who has authority over it. He is in charge. Our role is to discern and to listen. How is he leading us? And we become a listening and discerning community to the voice of God. How are you leading? So we recognize he is the head. That is where authority is. Secondly, that we see in Scripture when it comes to the structure of the church is that elders are to lead in the church. We see that authority, then, God puts people in a leadership position to lead within the church. Not over the church, but within the church. All right? 1 Timothy, Paul writes this to Timothy as Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. He says these words in 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. The elders who are good leaders, see they're leading, the elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. Now, thinking about a soccer team, right? That's our analogy. As with any other team sport, there are different roles that the players have on the field. Now, if you don't know soccer well, you think it's just a bunch of people running around crazy and nobody knows where they're supposed to be all of the time and all that kind of stuff. And if all you ever watch is kids soccer, it becomes a rock pile and they just kind of move around the ball, right? And we keep yelling, spread out, spread out. But they're kids and they're excited and they don't listen, right? All right, so, but let me tell you, once you actually learn how soccer is played, you begin to realize there's actually roles and responsibilities on the soccer pitch. So each role has unique responsibilities, and if one player is trying to do another player's responsibility, the team does not function very well. And in soccer, the leader of the defense would be the goalie, and the leader of the offense is someone typically like a midfielder, who can kind of see and direct and such. So you have these different leaders on the team. And the players, these leaders are in position to see more and see different things that the other players don't, right? In particular, the goalie with the defense. The goalie sees all of it, right? And is telling the defenders where to be and positioning them. If you don't follow the leadership of your team on the field, right? The coach is leading from the sidelines, but also in the field, there's leadership. If you don't follow that leadership, your team is not going to perform well. It's just not. You're going to be disorganized. Guys are going to be out of position, and it's not going to happen very well. Now, when I was 9 years old, guess what? I didn't know this. I didn't understand. Imagine a 9-year-old not understanding things, right? I thought I knew, but I didn't know. See, I played soccer with the thinking that the better or stronger player should get to decide things, right? They should be in charge or get the ball. That it wasn't about, well, this person is leading because of their position. I thought, well, I'm a better player, so I should be in charge or I should get to get the ball in that. Now, I was a defender in this particular game, the last game of this season. And as often happened, the coach's son was the goalie. Now, mind you, if you'd forgotten already, I don't respect this kid because I think I'm better than him. And so I've already mad that he's the goalie and I'm not, okay? So that's the situation in this game here. And the other team, at this point in the game, it was towards the end of the game, the ball came out away from the rock pile, right? The ball came out and it came onto our defensive side. And the ball was roughly equal between where I was at and where the goalie was at. All right? And so that's the situation. And the question that then runs through the mind is, who is going to get the ball? Right? Who is going to get the ball? Kind of like outfielders, and the ball's there in the middle, and which outfielder is going to get the ball? Right? Well, elders are like the leaders on the field, like the goalie or the midfielder. They're like team captains. They are part of the team, but they have a leadership responsibility within the team. For those of you who know nothing of soccer and have been sleeping for a while, they're like the quarterback or the point guard in other sports that you might know better, okay? So they are leading in the game. They're captains of the team. Or it's like the drummer who sets the tempo for the band, right? Those of you non-sports people, right? It's like the drummer, okay? They are not the head, okay? But they are given responsibility by the head to lead within the body, all right? A couple other verses that I want to direct our attention to about the nature of elders and what they do, all right? In Hebrews 13:7, we read this, where it says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Now remember in 1 Timothy, he said it's the elders who are leading. And so now we have, what is our posture towards our leaders? We're observing them and such. And later in chapter 13, verse 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So these elders have a tremendous responsibility because they are shepherding, they are overseeing the souls of the... So not that they're responsible for your eternal destiny, but for the shepherding and the care for your souls. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3, says this, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing, so that's that responsibility leadership part, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It's not about being over, it's about being with and being examples and leading and directing and guiding and caring and all of those good things. So what are the components of leadership? We see in these verses, we see these things. We see preaching and teaching, right? Where the elders are guiding us in the scriptures to understand the faith, to follow Jesus more closely. They are modeling the faith. They are living it out, right? We are to observe their ways. So when we ask somebody to be an elder in our church, we are looking for somebody who is living out a vibrant faith with Jesus. They are to exercise authority over, right? They have a responsibility in the church to do that. And then they are shepherding or caring for the souls of the members of the church. We're coming alongside the hurting. We are counseling those that are wounded. We are praying for and interceding for. These are all things that the elders do for the church. The elders are not separate from the body, but they are part of the body. And they lead as members of that body. Sometimes we get this wrong thinking that the elders or the pastors are over here and the church is over here. No, the elders and pastors are part of the body in one and the same. And we lead from within that. It's just a role of leadership. We all play different roles in the church. We all have different gifts. And when we serve in those roles and gifts, the body of Christ flourishes and God is glorified. And that brings us to the next point in the structure of the church, and that is that members are to minister as the church. So Christ is the head of the church, elders are to lead within the church, and the members are to minister as the church. We are the body of Christ. So we don't minister in the church, we literally minister as the church, as the hands and feet of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7 says this. It says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He empowers you with gifting to serve others. And we all have the same Spirit in us. We all have the same ability to serve one another. Now those gifts will look different from person to person. Right? And it says later in that passage that He distributes to each one as He wills. So God determines which gifts you have and which gifts your neighbor has, which opportunities, which ways they're going to be serving and which ways you're going to be serving. So maybe for you, it's serving behind the scenes. Maybe for somebody else, it's leading music and all of those types of things. Now, in a team sport, every person is needed and important. You cannot function and excel as a team without each person doing their part. And this is how the church is designed as well. We are all included in God's mission. We are all empowered with the one and the same Holy Spirit to carry out the roles that God has set us apart for. Now, sometimes what happens, what comes up is, well, what's the most important role within the church, right? People want to talk about that. I think that's part of what Paul was writing to Corinth about. They were fighting about that, and he's trying to set it clear. Now, some of you would say, if we were to rank those, you would say, oh, well, it's got to be the person like John leading the music, or maybe me up here preaching or something like that. But honestly, the most important person in the church, probably the custodian. Right? I mean, we literally would be a mess if we didn't have somebody in that role, right? Somebody's got to be doing that. Or what about Clarence Vilwalk as our building steward, right? He comes every Sunday morning, opens up the building, makes sure the heat is all on, right? He locks up after we're all done. This is his role within the church that he does in ministering to us, caring for us in those ways. Or what about hospitality? There's lunch after church, right? A wonderful lunch that's being prepared. There's a team of people in the kitchen right now that are working hard to serve you. So today, that's a huge thing, right? Or right now, this very moment, as I'm talking, the most important person in here might just be Isaac at the soundboard because he could kill the sound at any moment. Or turn off the broadcast and people wouldn't be able to be watching from home that are at home. That's a very important role. Right? Those of you who have little ones, those children's church teachers, pretty important right now, aren't they? What about the nursery workers? Pretty important right now. Right? Here's the reality. Okay? It does no good for us to rank the importance of roles within the body. Because it all comes from God. And it is all for His glory. Our gifting is given by Him. All right? God is the one who identifies the roles within the church. Now, are there some roles that have a higher profile? Yes, some roles are more visible. Some roles have a higher profile. Some roles have a measure of authority attached to them, like elders within the church. But what we do has more to do with the gifting than the title. It's not about titles. It's about discerning, God, how are you gifting this person and what is the best role for them to serve within the church? Now that term, we're talking a lot about elders, right? Now we call our board here deacons, okay, which is a different term. Now that term deacon in the Bible, that's the Greek word diakonos, and it means servant. So we created a new word that we is deacon, but literally if you were to translate it, it's servant, all right? That's what it means. And deaconess is nothing more than the feminine form of that. So when you read in the Bible where it talks about elders and deacons, all right, those aren't two different boards of people. That's those who are charged with leadership and everyone who serves as a deacon. If you are serving in the church, you biblically are a deacon, okay? So anybody who's serving, you're pouring coffee, you're a deacon. You're serving in the church. That's what the word means. Okay? So you're mowing the grass. You're a deacon in doing that. All right? Along the ways of developing the organization of the church, we started attaching different things to different names and different structures and all of that. But when we go back to the Bible, this is what these words mean. And this is what it meant in the original context and how they functioned. So biblically, anyone who serves in the church is a deacon or a deaconess. And in the Bible, we see elders have a task or responsibility to lead, but all have the responsibility to serve. Everyone had the responsibility to serve. Galatians 5:13, Paul says this, "You were called to be free, brothers and sisters, but don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another in love." We are to serve one another. That applies to all of us. So then we ask the questions, how does this flesh out? How does this play out? So whose responsibility is it to pray for others in the church? What about teaching others? What about loving others? What about caring for others? Whose responsibility? Who can do these things? Everybody can do these things because we are all gifted to do them by the Holy Spirit. We are all called to serve one another out of love. These are the one another passages in the New Testament. So the elders have a leadership role of helping us be organized, positioning us, right? Like the leader on the field, helping us to be in the right position, identifying where we should be, how we can do that, so that we then in our service can excel in it. So it's not that the elders are to do all of it for us. They are to help us be able to do it to the best of our ability. Now, you're probably dying to know what happened to this 9-year-old on the soccer field that would put him on the sidelines in tears, right? I'm sure you are. So if you recall, the scene is that I am a defender, the coach's son is the goalie, and we're roughly the same distance from the ball as I recall, right? And so, of course, we both run to the ball. Now, you would think that because the ball was outside of the goalie's box, that it would be my responsibility to go get it, right? Well, if you're not familiar with soccer, that's what you would think. But that's not how really the game works. If the goalie is going to play the ball, then you defer to the goalie and you reposition yourself, all right? You let the goalie have the ball. You submit to the goalie's leadership because the goalie is your leader on the field. Now remember, the problem was I didn't respect this kid. I didn't think he was very good, and I was not going to respect his leadership. And so rejecting his leadership, I am going for the ball at the same time, right? So we arrive at the ball roughly at the same time. Now I was a little bit bigger and a little bit stronger than this kid. And so if you know the physics of this, you know, what happens here is, yes, he ended up flat on his back, and I had my shining moment of glory of getting to kick that ball as hard as I wanted to, and I have no idea where it went and all that kind of stuff. And I look down, and there's my teammate on the ground, and all of a sudden, the whistle blows. Now, this is something I've never, ever seen in all the years of coaching soccer that I've had, and it's been probably 13 years that I've coached soccer. He called a foul on me for knocking my own teammate down. And not just a foul, but he threw me out of the game for being too rough, for being too physical. Now, I don't know if you can actually do that according to the rules, but here's what I didn't do. It wasn't really about that. It was that I was not respecting the authority and the leadership. I wasn't expecting the authority of my coach for putting me in a different position than I wanted to be in, and I wasn't respecting the leadership of my teammate who was in a leadership position and had every right to that ball, and I should have been moving into a support position. I was entirely in the wrong in that. But nobody showed me that. Nobody helped me to understand that. I only know that because of things I learned now coaching my kids and how the game actually works in that. Because this is how it works, right? This is how it works. Christ is the head of the body. He is the one in authority, right? So if there's things that about us and the way he's shaped us and the way that he's formed us or what's going on, listen, God's got this, right? Jesus has this, all right? He is over his church, and we need to learn to submit to his authority and not fight for authority amongst ourselves within churches. And then secondly, the elders are to lead within, as part of. They are on the field with you, leading, helping you get into the right position, training, praying, supporting, all of those things. Those are the roles that the elders have. And then we as the members of the team, of the body, get this wonderful thing of being able to be involved in God's mission. We all get to play a part in the mission of God. Church is not about showing up and saying, yeah, hey, way to go, way to do that, you know, rah, rah, good job over there, but I don't have a role in the mission. That's not the way God designed this to work. We all get to play a part. we all get to use our gifts that God has given us and have a role within it. And that is a beautiful thing. We all have purpose in this. And God wants to use you in that, which is phenomenal. I don't know how many of you came through these doors right here. I'm going to maybe slightly embarrass somebody for just a moment this morning, and I pray that she has the grace to forgive me. But did anybody notice as you came through these center doors this morning that Tommy Gwinner was serving as an usher and passing out bulletins? What a beautiful thing. Thank you, Tommy, for serving in that way. Right? How awesome is that? You know, we all can serve in different ways. We just have to be looking for those opportunities and open to how God is going to lead us in that. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your goodness and your grace to us. God, that you take these broken people like myself who have anger issues and get competitive and are willing to hurt others for my own glory and all of those things that are messed up in my personality, God. But you take that brokenness, you take the brokenness of my brothers and sisters in this room, God, and you forgive us. You remove the certificate of debt from our sins, the shame, the guilt. You remove all of that in Jesus. And you bring us together as the body. And we get to serve together. We get to serve one another. We get to celebrate together and fellowship together. And together give testimony to the goodness of God in our lives. What a privilege, God. Thank you so much for using us in that way. God, help us to submit when we need to submit. Help us to serve when we need to serve. And God, help us to love at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.